Or maybe we should just call it, I think, maybe, How We Still Don't Get It. And that probably would have been a better title for the sermon this morning. As we read the gospel story during the year, we, like the first disciples, journey with Jesus throughout the regions of Galilee and Samaria as he teaches and as he heals and as he performs miracles. And we reflect upon those great lessons throughout the year, and we ask ourselves and we seek to get a better understanding of how we can apply these teachings of Jesus to our lives. But now, on Palm Sunday, in our imaginations at least, we walk with him into the great capital city of Jerusalem on High Holy Week of Passover. This is a liberation remembrance time for the Jewish people, a time, as we know, which would have been fraught with explosive tension in a land occupied by a foreign power. To those who might not see our distance of time, it would seem suicidal for Jesus to be doing what he is doing. Back then, we would have been wondering and waiting with great anticipation, I can imagine. What would he be thinking, we would think? What is Jesus thinking? When will he give the word to rise up? Surely this is the time when the heathen occupiers of Rome will be driven out. We would likely be thinking, just say the word, Jesus. Just say the word and we're ready. Oh, those Roman pigs are going to get it now. Our time has come. Israel will be great again. If they had red hats, it might say, make Israel great again. It would have been the hope and the sentiments, surely back then, just as it is for many in our country today. Granted, we are not occupied by a foreign power, but the longing that says, can't we go back to the good old days? Can't we regain what we think has been lost? Can't we just go back to when we felt better and less afraid? Political messiahs never seem to go out of vogue. There's always a trap. Because we can never go back. That's not how life works, and that's not how the gospel works. The gospel moves us in one direction, and that is forward. God's work is always moving us to a promised land yet to be, yet also right in front of us. We can't go back. Yet the desire to go back is exactly what we would have been thinking were we amongst those anxious and weary Jews in that troubled land. I have no doubt in my mind that we would have been reading the events in the same collective lens of political liberation and renewal that they were, and we would all have gotten it wrong. And while we too would have been cheering amongst the crowd, Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of David. A few short days later, you know and I know, we most likely would have been amongst the fickle and the disillusioned crowd crying for crucifixion of this same Messiah. He now would be seen as a false Messiah, just another one crucified. We would be bitterly disappointed because he didn't act the way we expected, the way we wanted him to. The old cliche, hindsight is 20/20, is true. We never get it very good at seeing what is happening while it's happening. We get caught up in the crowd. Even now, with the benefit of knowing the whole gospel, which they didn't, we should be prepared and equipped to rising above the illusions of social evil, yet we are not. I'm vulnerable, and so are you. Palm Sunday is the one Sunday in the Gospels that compels us to honestly assess ourselves, to look at our nature, our sinful frailty, our vulnerability to dangerous, what is a modern term called groupthink, and our propensity to get it so wrong. Palm Sunday is the one time we get a chance to remember how much we project onto our messiahs, what we want them to be, and not what God wants us to be. Palm Sunday is the Sunday we get a chance to be really honest with ourselves and ask the question, are we that much different today? Are we still not vulnerable to getting it wrong? Are we still projecting onto Jesus what we want Jesus to be rather than who Jesus really is? Do we really get what Jesus is about? Palm Sunday presents us with two very contrasting paradigms or models about the world, both as it is and how it can be. One paradigm is represented by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. The other is Jesus. Scholars tell us that both were likely marching into the city on the same day. While Jesus is entering into Jerusalem through the eastern gate of the city, riding atop a young colt or of a donkey, Pilate, the governor of the entire region, would have been entering the city through a strong, tall horse. He would have been mandated to be there on this high, holy day, just to make sure things didn't get out of control. Pilate would have made an impressive entry with battalions of soldiers. Imagine the sound of hooves and footsteps, trumpets and war drums. Imagine the spectacle of gleaming armor and helmets. Imagine the entire legion of soldiers with swords and spears and bows. Then, simultaneously, while on the other side, imagine the anticipated arrival of the much-rumored Messiah, Jesus. Imagine him riding aside the humble donkey and how this would have been seen by most with some bit of biblical knowledge as a clear fulfillment of the image spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Rejoice, who in chapter 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and the battle bow will be broken." Now imagine people waving their palm branches and laying down their cloaks just as they had done 2 centuries earlier when Judas Maccabees triumphantly entered into Jerusalem after leading a revolt against the Greek occupiers of that time. These memories would have been fresh in the people's minds, and the unspoken message would have been clear. Rebellion and revolution are at hand. But think about it. Think about this contrast. As the reader of the narrative, we have the advantage of seeing it objectively. Can we not see the contrast of these two paradigms? I don't remember hearing many sermons about this when I was a kid, but it's true. There are two kingdom paradigms here, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. One is about humility and service and love. The other is about power, violence, control, and empire. That is quite a contrast. There's a book written by Dominic Crossan and Marcus Borg called The Last Week, and it explores the last week of Christ's life, the Passion Week. And it looks at what it would have been like. It describes this contrast of the two triumphal entries, Pilate's entry from the west gate and Jesus' entry from the eastern gate, as a kind of political theater. It suggests that Jesus' entry makes in some ways makes a mockery of Pilate's regal and pompous entry as a way of satirizing the sad, violent show of empire. I can sort of understand how the crowd would have missed the theatrical irony in Jesus' day. From our privileged point of view, we might ask, despite all his teachings, how is it that they missed this? But what's our excuse? How is it that the church today still misses it? How is it, for instance, that we can thoroughly pledge allegiance to the flag without taking serious stock of what it means to pledge allegiance to Jesus and the way of love, for all which he taught and for whom we follow? Not that the flag of any country is inherently evil or an evil symbol. It's just that we have to balance in our minds by soberly reminding ourselves of the many bloody compromises made to get to the privileged position that we have. I understand that President Trump is pretty jazzed about having a big grand national military parade scheduled for sometime this year. Now, many of his Christian supporters are pretty jazzed as well, but to our Christian minds, doesn't this seem more like Pilate's parade rather than Jesus's parade? We Mennonites don't do parades that much, I know, but certainly not parades that glorify armies and raw firepower of weaponry. No, we don't do parades much. We go about the humble work of peace building. Yes, we sometimes march for justice, and we celebrate fundraising work of the Mennonite Central Committee, which does works of relationship building and cooperative efforts of compassion in the name of Jesus. And we incarnate the work of the Holy Spirit when we rebuild homes and hearts with Mennonite Disaster Service. And we do evangelical work of Jesus when we plant new churches and support church growth as a means of reaching others with the good news of Christ's love and salvation for all. That's our style, and I say, may it always be so. But lest we get too easy about ourselves, let's not forget that Palm Sunday is a warning to us. The warning is this: it's so easy to get it wrong. It's so easy for good people to go astray. It's so easy to get caught up in the collective spirit or zeitgeist, cool word, zeitgeist, the moment, without asking, is this really about the humble servanthood of Christ? As I thought about this, I pondered more deeply the words coined back in 1952 by a writer named William White Jr., the word I made reference to earlier, groupthink. He defines this term as the more amenable and esprit de corps there is among members of a policymaking group, the greater the danger that independent critical thinking will be replaced by groupthink, which is likely to result in irrational and dehumanizing actions directed against outgroups. In other words, we're talking about tribalism, which is an alarmingly dangerous high level today. And sadly, as I listen to some of the talk on the airways, it's not helping the situation. The most obvious example of groupthink from my lifetime was our nation's decision to invade Iraq after the 9/11 attacks. Somehow those in power convinced themselves, and in turn a large number of our own citizens, that Iraq posed an existential threat to the United States, which it did not. Furthermore, it was implied that Iraq was directly responsible for the 9/11 attacks, and it was not. And groupthink took hold as many in our nation said, go get them. Operation Freedom was the slogan on CBS as it reported every night in the buildup and execution of the invasion. Now, 13 years later, 4,000 dead soldiers, 100,000 dead Iraqis, and none of it was really based in fact. We just got caught up in groupthink. Crucify him, said the crowd. Hitler decides to blame the Jews for all the nation's woes, and the crowd says, crucify him, crucify him. Mennonites, too, were complicit through their silence or outright support. The Catholics and the Protestants in medieval Europe decide the heretic Anabaptists are an existential threat to the nation. Crucify him, cries the crowd. You see where I'm going here. It's happened all too often. It happens in so-called Christian cultures as well as Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, atheist, Buddhist. Palm Sunday offers us a word of caution. The world is ripe for Satan's deceptions once again. Both nationally and globally, the level of anxiety right now is palpable. Palm Sunday says, stay awake and alert. We're all humanly susceptible to such group sickness. And yet we are the people of God. We are the ones God comes to save. We are the one whom Jesus says, prays, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. And our response should be, we hear your forgiveness, Lord. We are weak and vulnerable. Give us the power and the strength of your Holy Spirit. Possess us with your great love. Help us to turn back to you. Give us the courage and the wisdom to see as you see. Love as you love. To go to the cross with you if need be. Give us the courage. Make us salt and light to a world that prefers darkness. Restore us to sight. Not so much physical sight, but spiritual sight. Come, Lord Jesus, save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Don't identify your hosannas with triumphal fervor. Whisper it lightly in humility and thoughtfulness this week. Make it your prayer this week as you ponder the wonder and the tragedy of Passion Week. God has so much yet to teach us. Let us say to ourselves throughout this week and beyond, save us, Lord, save us. That's exactly all Hosanna means. It means save us. Save us from the enemies amongst us, but more importantly, save us from the enemies within. Hosanna, amen.